You can turn now in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, 1 through 5. I want to thank Frank for filling in for Carl last second. Also, one additional announcement that's brand new announcement. March 17th at, I think, 6 o'clock. I don't have the info in front of me. 6 o'clock, we're going to have a mystery dinner in the fellowship hall or cafeteria, whatever you want to call it. And a mystery dinner. That's not like a murder mystery where you guess. That's what I thought it was at first. There's going to be a murder mystery. And I thought, cool, we can be characters and have fun. But no, that's not it. We're going to have more fun. A mystery dinner, if I'm correct, and Kaylee can correct me if I'm wrong, is when she just feeds us mysterious foods and we don't know what it is. Is that right? Is that kind of what it is? It's not it at all. So next week, I'm going to come back and give you a better idea of what this mystery dinner is. I know she will be feeding me kale at some point in my life, just as punishment for doing that. But that's March 17th. But the thing about I do know about this that's very important is you need to let her or Stephen know by March 10th if you and your children or family, whoever, is planning on attending. So there is an RSVP there for you. So March 10th. If you want more information about that or any of our church events, go to our church website, trinitymontrose.org. We have a calendar there with everything. Everything except for the Clatch. Because I still don't know what that is, so I'm still trying to figure that out. But once I figure it out, I'll put it on the calendar today. but we have a website with a calendar with all of our events on, so please check that out for more information. So with that being said, let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's listen to God's word. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, we pray now as we come to Malachi, a new book, a new sermon series that we're starting this morning, and give us wisdom here. Help us understand what you are saying through Malachi, through your word. And Father, I pray that you will apply your word to our life, to our hearts, to our minds. And Father, if there are some here who don't know Jesus, I pray you use your word this morning to bring them to faith and repentance in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to a new sermon series, Book of Malachi. It's going to take us a little longer than Haggai and Habakkuk. But as we're looking at this, we can look at verse 1 again. We can find out so much background information. I like to go with the background information before we get into the book. So look at verse 1 again. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So there we get our context, right? We get our background. First, we have this word, and we see that this is an oracle. All right, it's a prophecy. That's another way you could just simply say it. But when they use the term oracle instead of the term prophecy, it's a little harder. There's this judgment coming. It's actually the Hebrew word here is burden. So it's a burden for the messenger to bring because it's heavy. Okay, so this is a prophecy, yes, from the Lord, but it's hard. It's a heavy one. We also see that in verse 1 that this is this word that we're getting here in Malachi is not from a man, Malachi, right? It's from the Lord through Malachi. Okay, and that's important because this is authoritative then. Because it's coming from God through his messenger, which is what Malachi means. His messenger. It's authoritative. It has power and it's important. Whatever God's going to say here, it's important. And finally, we see that he is speaking to Israel. Right? He's speaking to his people. His people. Now, I guess another thing we need to know, just not by verse 1 here, but just by Malachi in general, that this is the last book of the Old Testament, right? We know that. If not, just turn one page over, you'll see Matthew. That's the New Testament. But this is important. This is 100 years after Haggai spoke and Zechariah. for the most part. So it's 100 years after that, but then it's about 400 years before John the Baptist. Now, this is kind of confusing, and I'm not going to go into it at all. We'll get into it later as we talk about John the Baptist in the Lord willing, in the future. But John the Baptist was part of the Old Testament prophets. That's what Jesus said. And here, Malachi is 400 years before the very last one. And here he is, he's preparing the God's people in the Old Testament era, and he's prepping them for the New Testament era, though John the Baptist is still in the Old Testament era as a prophet. But it's a big hinge then, isn't it? It's a big turning point. Here, the Old Testament is ending, and the New Testament will begin in 400 years. So it's very interesting that way. Let's get to the text, though. There's some heavy stuff here this morning. Look at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. And we'll stop there. Now, before we look at the content, notice something here, and we'll see this throughout Malachi. This is the structure of how God is going to speak through Malachi. God will speak through Malachi and say one thing, and then he'll say the rebuttal right away. He'll say what the people of God are thinking or how they really feel. God knows the heart. He knows what's on their mind. He knows how they feel. So he'll say, I love you. And then he'll rebuttal with what the people of God are thinking. How have you loved us? And that will go on not just here, but later on as well in the book. So that's the structure. But here, the first theme is God loves the people of Israel, right? God loves, but they don't like that. They don't believe that. He declares his love for the people, but they don't believe it. How have you loved us, God? How have you loved us? The people of God right now, they're not living comfortably. They aren't prospering as they once were. They're miserable, they're unhappy, and they're blaming God, essentially, for their predicament. How have you loved us? But then notice what else? The Gentile nations are doing great. God alludes to the Gentile nations, but they're prospering. Meanwhile, the people of God are not. So for the people of Israel, from their point of view, for God to declare that he loves them, what? What? How do you love us, O God? Now we can stop and we can internally be indignant toward the people of God, right? How could they say such a thing? Don't they know their history? I mean, think about the history of Israel, right? But, let's be honest. Have we ever felt that way? Have we ever felt that God doesn't truly love us because of our life situation? Or maybe we have in the past, maybe you feel that way right now. God, how in the world do you love us or love me? Or maybe we know someone who feels that way. And if you've never felt that way, that's great. That's not a bad thing. But we can feel that way too. We've lost a loved one or a child. We think of poor Kevin's family. We pray that they don't respond this way. But how do you love us, God? You took away our child. Or you took away our loved one. Or we might be having constant financial problems. How do you love us? How do you love us? We have broken relationships. How do you love us, God? You know, and the list can go on and on. Our life is just not how we planned it out to be. And we wonder deep down inside, maybe not out loud, but we wonder, how in the world do you love us, God, if our life is like this? So we know. Don't we kind of know? Don't we have a kind of an idea of how the people of God feel? And God knows their hearts. He knows their complaints. He knows how they feel. So that's why he's bringing this up. I love you, God is saying. I love you. I love you. Now, what's the proof of God's love? What's the proof of God's love that he brings up? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. So what's the proof of God's love? Here we go. It's his election. It's the election. It's the fact that he called Jacob out of his sin, out of him being lost. He called him out of darkness and brought him to himself. That's how I love you. That's how I love you. And not Esau. Right? We'll get to that in a second, so don't worry. We'll get to that.
But God chose Jacob, right, to be saved. God chose Israel to be saved. And he chooses us in Christ to be saved. So God's election is proof of his love for us. And how? Because we don't deserve to be saved. And we can't possibly save ourselves. See, that's the controversy about election, right? That's the controversy of God calling us out of darkness and God saving us. Because what is popular in a modern American evangelicalism, and it's not just American evangelicalism, but what's popular is we save ourselves. Yes, God made the plan. Yes, he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus died on the cross. But we get to choose. We choose if we choose Jesus or not. No, that's not biblical. What's biblical is that we are dead in our sins. That we are dead in our sins before Christ, before God calls us. We are dead. We are in open rebellion against God before he calls us. In fact, we're enemies of God. We hate God before he calls us. We can't possibly come to him. But he calls us. He breaks that sin. He makes us alive. And instead of being an enemy, we're loved by him. That's election. He calls us. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, if we truly understand our sinfulness, and if we truly understand what we are like before Christ, we will look at election and be, wow! Because it's beautiful. It shows us our sin, but it shows us God's love for us through election. Let me give you two examples. Two examples. One is me. I'll give you my example. I'm not going to bore you too much, but I grew up in a non-Christian home, right? I grew up in a non-believing home. We went to church like twice, all right? I was raised by Quakers. Didn't have the buggy, didn't have the horse, had the oatmeal, so it was pretty good. But I literally grew up knowing nothing about the Bible. Probably Noah. Noah was probably just the ark idea. That was probably literally the only Bible story I knew, Bible history I knew. But then I went, I've already said it. Eventually, fast forward, God called me. And literally, the day that God saved me from my sins, literally the day, up to that moment, not once was interested in God. Not once was interested in Jesus. Not once. But God called me out of darkness and brought me to Jesus. It was God's call. Why? Because he loves me. Now the second example is Kim. I didn't tell her I was going to do this, so she's mad. No. But this is important though. This is important. So here's her testimony. She grew up in a Christian and very clean house. That's true. I can't see my mother-in-law right there. But she grew up in a Christian home. Very exact opposite of my upbringing. She went to Christian school, okay? In fact, here's our only claim to celebrity. The coach of Auburn was her gym teacher. Pretty cool. But he like gave her a detention or something. So there's her sin right there. But she went to a Christian school. She grew up in a Christian home. She went to church regularly. I think she even went to VBS's. But God still called her out of darkness to come to him. Now, of course, Christian school, going to church, being in a Christian family, those are great and those are important, right? So I'm not demeaning those. But in and of themselves, that's not what saves. God called her out of darkness. God called me out of darkness. If you are in Christ, he called you out of darkness. God saves. God saves. God calls. Okay, we in the church, we like to make it into a mathematical equation, right? Okay, we go to church, plus maybe we go to Christian school, or we homeschool, or we read our Bibles every night, and that equals salvation automatically. No. We do those things because they're means of grace. But God calls us. God calls us. He is sovereign. He is in control of salvation. And all of that shows us his love for us. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We turn election into something horrible, it seems like, in the church. But election is beautiful, and it's the example of God's love for us. When we think that election's horrible, we think that we deserve to be saved and that we can save ourselves. But when we look at election and we see how beautiful it is, we see his love, we see our total dependency on him, and it brings us to reverence and awe. Wow, Jesus loves me. Wow, Jesus loves me. Wow. All right, but Esau I have hated. Let's just get to that. Esau I have hated. That's what God says here. Now, if I was a coward, I would just skip over this. And I am a coward, but I'm going to address this. The word hate. Hate is a strong word. That's a very strong word. I don't like that word in our family unless we use it about kale. Right? Kale, some of you understand that. Some of kale's horrible. Yeah. Some of you don't. You're weird. But here's the thing. When we use the word like, I hate kale, you know, whatever, right? Whatever. I'm right. You're wrong. That's how it is. But here in Malachi 1:3, look at how the word hate is used. I hate. It's reference to a people. I hate Esau, but it's reference to a believer or to a people. It's reference to those who are not called. Those who are not children of God. So what does God mean here? We're not going to deny it and say, well, he never said this. No, he said it. What does he mean? A biblical scholar said this: the Lord's hatred for Esau is thus a sovereign rejection of him and his offspring from the undeserved privilege of relationship with the Lord for which Jacob has been chosen. This means that Esau and those who aren't in Christ, or those who aren't part of God's family, they're not chosen. First off, they're not chosen. They're not chosen to salvation. They're not chosen to be God's people. He did not call them or elect them. And therefore, since they were not called or elected, it's synonymous, they don't receive the benefits of being called a child of God. They don't receive forgiveness, regeneration, reconciliation to God, or redemption. Here we go. That means they're enemies of God. That means there's this hatred there. That's tough. That sounds cold. It sounds heartless. And the world would look at that and say, how can a loving God let people suffer and die and perish? And here's the question, though. How can a loving and fair God call any of us to salvation? What have any of us done? How can a loving and gracious God look at Jeremy Cheesham, all his sins, and call him not only to salvation, but to ministry? And the same thing is true for all of you. This is amazing. Yes, yes, there is separation and there's enmity between Esau and God. But there's grace and love and mercy between God and Israel, Jacob and God. And if we are in Christ, we experience that. We should be amazed by this. We should be amazed by this doctrine. If we're not amazed, do we get our sin? Do we get how filthy we are in the eyes of God compared to a holy, holy God? And here's the actual practical part when it comes to love.
And that when it comes to swinging around, if you don't feel loved by God, if you're in your life right now and you're feeling miserable, you're feeling like God does not love you, look at this. Yes, God loves you. He called you out of darkness if you are in Christ. That's how much he loves you. Election doesn't mean that we have a simple, easy life, that all things will go as planned and all things will be peachy. No. Election means that God called us out of darkness, out of our sinfulness, and saved us. So when you're feeling down, when you're feeling like God doesn't love you, remember your election. Remember your election. And also, when we think about our election, do not be arrogant. I had a guy in seminary, he had a license plate, elect one. That was so obnoxious. We're Facebook friends, but that was so obnoxious. Be in awe of our election. Be in awe of it. Like, wow. You called me, O Lord? And let that direct your worship. When we walk into this building and we worship together, let us remember our election. Wow, you saved us, O God? And then pour out your heart in worship. And not just today on Sundays, but every single day. Let that election change you and humble you. And one other thing about election, let us never assume we know who's elect and who's not. Right? We like to assume, well, okay, all the kids at the Christian school are elect. We don't know that. All the kids in church are elect. We don't know that. We don't know who's elect. God does. About a year ago, I think I said this at Bible study, maybe in a sermon, I called an old classmate of mine, literally the only classmate I've ever contacted since my wedding day. And he was Jay, and he was a Christian, and I picked on him when I was in high school before I was a Christian, and I called him up, and I said I was sorry. You know, I looked him up, and I said, sorry, please forgive me. And we talked. It was great. He was such a great guy. He still is. And I didn't push him on this, but if I pushed him, and I said, Jay, do you really think that I would have been saved? I bet he would have said no because of how I treated him. We don't know who's saved. We don't know who's going to be saved. We don't know who is elect. We go out and we share the gospel. We don't let election dictate how we evangelize. We go out and we share the gospel. Jay wouldn't probably think I would be saved. We don't think that about our Mormon friends, our atheist friends, our Buddhist friends, our Hindu friends, our non-believing friends. And hopefully we have non-believing friends. Hopefully you have someone in your life that fits one of those categories. We don't know. We don't know. But now look at verses 3 through 5. But Esau I have hated, I have laid waste his hill country, and left his heritage of jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Here's the other side of God's love. Yes, he calls us and he saves us. That's God's love. But here, too, we see that he will take care of our issues. He will take care of our problems. Here are the problems of the enemy nations, the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. He will take care of them. Not in our timetable, not in our time frame, but he will take care of them. Here he's saying, I will take care of those people. He is not just sovereign over salvation. He's not just sovereign over Israel. He is sovereign over everything. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. He is God. He is huge. The enemies of Israel will not escape God's justice, whether in this life or after they die, and neither will ours. It's amazing. So right now, here, I'll wrap it up. Right now, if you are hurting right now, if you are angry right now, if you are confused right now, but you are in Christ, you've repented of your sins and have trusted Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, remember your election. Remember how much God loves you. That though you were his enemy, though you were rebelling against him, he saved you by calling you. And then remember how much he loves you by giving you Jesus to die on the cross. Remember that.
Remember that through his election, through Jesus, we can be forgiven. No matter how much bad things we've done or still do. Because of God's love for us, he forgives us. He redeems us. He gives us life and hope. Remember that. Remember that God doesn't hate you. He loves you. And this is how much. But let that election, as I said, change your worship. Instead of walking in here and just going through the motions, or walking in here and getting stuck in the routine, we have the same order of worship, right? We don't even need a bulletin. I could just tell you what to say, like what hymns to sing. And so the threat of that is it's mundane. But we should be walking in this door excited because God loves us. We should be coming in here to sing songs to him, to pray to him, to read his word, to confess our sin, because he loves us. So let your election change how you worship. And let your election also change how you live. Be like Christ. Live for Jesus, not because we have to or we feel like we have to, because we want to. We look at our election and we see, wow, God called us. He loves us. And then we go out and we show his love to the world. Not through just word, but through how people see us fighting our sin. Let God's election of you to salvation change you. Change how you live. But finally, if you're here, do you even, and you don't know Christ, you don't know his love. You know, is there someone here right now who does not know God's amazing love? If that is you, maybe he's working in your heart right now. Maybe he's calling you to him. And if you feel this irresistible grace, this irresistible call, then I challenge you, repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Because if you do, you will be saved, you will be reconciled to God, and for the rest of your life, you will know that no matter what happens, you are loved. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the love that you do indeed have for your people. Whether it's the saints in the Old Testament or the saints today. You love us so much that you gave us Jesus. But you love us so much that you called us. You enabled us to come to Jesus. You enabled us to repent and trust Jesus as our Savior. You elected us unto salvation. Help us remember that. And help us remember your love for us. And Father, for those of us here who do not know your amazing love, I pray you work in their hearts and draw them to you. Bring them to Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.